Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could worship here this morning. We thank you for everyone who was able to attend, the new members moving up into this class, and those that we haven't seen in a little while. I pray that you'd help them all to have a good day today serving you. Help this lesson to be something that we can use to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 11. You should have seen me this morning at 7 a.m. I was a little groggy. Well, 6 a.m. actually. I was so groggy I couldn't tell time. At 6 a.m. I was in my Bible. I was going to refresh the lesson I had laid out. And I kept reading Proverbs verse 7 over and over and over. Like, it's not here. This isn't right. This isn't the lesson I had in my plan. This isn't going to work. And then I realized I was reading Proverbs 10 and not Proverbs 11. So in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says, "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." This is talking about the wicked man. Hopefully none of us in here are the wicked man. By the way, it can apply to the female gender as well. But it says, his expectation shall perish. What is our expectation? We were talking about some folks here in the class traveling. Steve's expectation is he's going to South Dakota tomorrow.
Well, I won't get there till Tuesday.
Right, but he's leaving tomorrow. Jenny and I have an expectation that later this summer we're going to take the kids up to northern Arizona for a short trip, see some stuff. We're going to see some holes in the ground. I think we have 3 holes in the ground lined up to go and see.
Which one bigger than the last?
Yes. One's a cave, one's a meteor crater, and one is God scratched the earth with his fingernail one day and called it the Grand Canyon.
Was his fingernail or even though it was a nose and it was like rock?
Well, it was a flood, so it could have been.
Yeah. Oh.
So, and by the way, we do not believe the Grand Canyon was carved by a little bit of water over millions of years. We do, however, believe that a whole lot of water flowing away really fast could have done it. I.e., the runoff from the flood, in case you're wondering. The whole earth was pretty soft then because it had been soaked in water for quite a long time. So when the water started running off, it could have cut some pretty big things, like maybe the Grand Canyon. Just saying.
I do like anyway. The Flintstones version of the Grand Canyon.
I don't know.
We talked about that.
Yeah, we did last week.
Tiny stream. I don't think anyone else knows what Flintstones
is. Not biblical at all.
Because I don't like the Flintstones.
By the way, Flintstones translation does not line up with the Bible, in case you were wondering.
I watched it.
So we're talking about his expectation of the wicked man. We, as God's children, have some expectations too. But the expectation of the wicked man, it says, when he dies, it shall perish. Which sounds bad. You've all known someone in your life by now who's died. You know that they weren't planning on dying then. You know that they probably had some plans for after that day where they died. I know my mom had plans before she died. She had finally moved Dad to a home where he needed to be because she couldn't take care of him anymore. And her plan was to work her job that she had that she liked and live in her little apartment that she had that she really liked and go see Dad every day, either before or after work. She had a plan. God's plan was different. He took her home. She's happier where she is now. But she had an expectation. And that expectation of what her daily routine was going to be perished with her when she died. But she had something else that may not have perished. Because I would like to think my mom was saved. I don't think any of us know for sure if anyone else is saved. We only know if we're saved, right? But I really believe my mom was saved. And there are things that she did in her life that did not perish when she died. Okay? We'll talk more about that as we go. Last week, you'll remember we were in Philippians 2, and we opened it up, and we went verse by verse, and we just tore deep into it right there. And we referenced a couple other verses, and then right at the end, we referenced another verse, but we really stayed right there in Philippians 2. Today, we're not doing that. Today, we're all over the place. So if you'll jump a couple pages over with me to Proverbs 14, we'll look more at expectation and hope. Proverbs 14, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. So the wicked, in their wickedness, they perish, they're driven away. And we said that their expectations perish with them. And I'm going to jump back for a second. Back in chapter 11, verse 7, it says, the hope of the unjust man perisheth as well. So not just the things he's expecting to do, but the things that he hopes will happen in the future, right? So all of these things that he has plans, or that he has an expectation of, and when he dies, if he's wicked, right? This verse, however, in 14:32 says, the righteous hath hope in his death. You guys remember David had a baby that died. He had the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, which resulted in a pregnancy, which resulted in a baby, right? And David had some things out of order. He was with Bathsheba when he had his own wife. He was with Bathsheba when he wasn't married to Bathsheba. He was with Bathsheba when she had a husband, right? So he had some things out of order. And God said, part of the consequences of your actions is that the baby will die. And David tore his clothes, put ashes on himself, and cried and prayed. I think it was 3 days. And when the baby finally died, the servants were so wary to tell David of it that they didn't want to tell him. And they kept coming and checking on him. And he finally looked at them and said, you must be in here because the baby died. If the baby died, just tell me. It's dead. And they told him the baby died. And he got up, and he cleaned himself up, and he went downstairs and he had some breakfast. And they were all like, you were so sad that the baby might die, and now the baby died and you're happy? This doesn't make sense. And David said, I cannot go to the child. The child cannot come to me, but I can go to the child. Meaning, he knew that when the baby died, the baby was in heaven with Jesus. And he was going to go home and be with Jesus. And he would get to know the baby at some point, but now was not that time. Now, that doesn't mean if your child dies, you should just be happy about it, right? Not at all. But it does mean that there is hope in the death of a righteous man or in the death of a young child because they didn't have a chance to get saved or not saved, so they're going to go to heaven when they die. Right? There is hope when a righteous person dies. Meaning, we can make some plans not to go to Northern Arizona next week or next month and not to go to South Dakota starting tomorrow and not to go back to school in the fall. And those are not the plans I'm talking about. We should make those plans and they should be focused on what God wants us to do. But we can make some bigger plans for farther in the future, for eternity. Turn back with me, if you will, to Psalm 146. Like I said, I have a whole bunch of verses about this. In verse 4 it says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. The wicked man's thoughts perish immediately when he lets out his last breath. Everything he hoped, planned, dreamed of, it's gone. For him, at least. He may have left something to his children, and they may try to continue the family business or something he was doing, but it's gone. The minute he dies, Psalm 90, verse 4. You guys can turn with me if you want, or you can just let me run pages here. Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." 2 Peter 3:8 says something similar, and then we'll talk about how that applies. Second Peter 3:8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord as with 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So if you ever hear someone say, "One day we're going to do this," or "One day we're going to do that," or "It's only one day, what are you worried about?" Respond to them and say, "One day, we're going to reign with Jesus forever for a day." Because a day in God's sight is 1,000 years. God says, we'll have 1,000 of our years that we reign with Him. But see, to God, that's only one day in eternity. We have hope. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. One of my favorite things about the Old Testament is taking a concept from the Old Testament and then looking at what Jesus has to say about it. Luke chapter 12. Figure out where I want to start based on how much time I have. Verse 13. In verse 13, someone came to Jesus and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So how awful is it for someone to look at his brother or his parents or whatever and say, "I'm afraid I'm not getting enough of your stuff when you die. You've got $100 in the bank, and I'm your son, I think I deserve at least 50 of it. And I don't think you've got the will set up correctly. So I'm going to come to you while you're still alive, and I'm going to demand that you fix this problem for me." Does that seem like a good guy right there? Does that seem like... Does that seem like someone you would want to raise as a son? When your baby's born and you're holding him in your arms, don't you think, "I can't wait for the day he comes to me and demands his half of the inheritance"? Is that what you're training him for? Well, I hope that's not what you're training him for, but maybe we should assess how we're training our children by our own example of how we live and see if maybe that is what we're training them for. Are worldly things that important to us that they're going to be important to our children? One of the battles we have as parents, again, this doesn't apply to you until after you're married and have kids. One of the battles we have as parents is the kids will come to us and tell us that they absolutely need something, or they're so hungry. And we look at them and we're like, "It's been about 45 minutes since you ate. I really don't think you know what hungry is. You may have the munchies. You may want a snack. I don't think you know what hungry is." We try to explain. There are many, many children in most other countries don't eat in a week what you eat in a day. You are not hungry. You just want something, right? And I do not want my children to be hungry. I don't. But in this culture that we live in, it's really hard to teach them what hunger actually is so that they can recognize when they really are hungry, or when they really do have a need, or when those around them really do have a need. It's really hard to teach them that. because it's not something they often experience in this culture. They didn't believe that what they were seeing was really what they were seeing. But anyway, this young man who came to Jesus and said, I want you to make sure I get my half of the inheritance right now, not a great guy. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So what is this man's motivation?
Rest, to just kind of hang out.
A life of leisure, material things. It doesn't say, I have so much I can afford to feed the hungry people down the street. It doesn't say I have so much I can afford to give a little extra at church next week. It doesn't say I have so much I can help take care of my family now. It says I have so much I can relax now. Is this an attitude you think God's happy with? Let's look see. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Do you think the guy managed to pull down his barns, build new ones, and harvest the crops and store it all in there that night, that very night? This says his attitude was, I'll say to myself, I'm going to do this, I'm going to pull down the barns, I'm going to put up new barns, I'm going to harvest it and store it away for many years. Do you think he accomplished this plan that same day? Because the Bible says the soul was required of thee the same night. Do you think he accomplished his plan? No. What do you think happened to those crops? The Bible doesn't tell us, by the way. This is all supposition. What do you think happened to those crops? Someone else ate them. It could be that the hungry people down the street came and took some. It could be that his family inherited it and benefited from it. It could be that someone came in and took control of the grounds and reaped the harvest and sold it, or they did pull down the barns and put up bigger ones and store it and, you know, live off of what they stole from him for years. We don't know exactly what happened. But the summation of what happened is someone or something else ate those crops. Not the person who had hope of them, not the person who had an expectation of them. And why not him? Because he was the wicked man, right? So let's look at verse 21. The Bible says, Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, let's tie this back to what we covered for the last however long we've had this class. Remember, we talked about, we start out our journey as a single. We finally graduated high school. Mom and Dad have taken away some of the restrictions they've put on our schedule and our the way we live and everything, and they've said, all right, are you going to go to school? Are you going to live here and have a job to save up for school? What are you going to do, right? So now you've got this little bit of freedom, and all of a sudden, you want to live for yourself, and you want to be four again. You remember that lesson? I want to be four again, right? And you want to eat chips and drink soda and lay around the house and watch what I call baby TV all day, right? Believe me, I have multiple children who would eat chips, drink soda, and lay around the house all day, and they are not any of them four. They would love this. They would think this was grand. By the end of about the second day of it, they'd be like, can we do something else? We're bored. But they think that's what they want to do. Okay? Then we moved on and we said, let's figure out what things are distracting us. And let's get some of those things out of the way. And then we said, all right, what does God have for us? What should we do? And we said, well, number one, we need to get saved. Number two, we need to get discipled or trained up a little bit. Then we need to start winning souls. What's different about winning souls than saving up grain in the barn? Besides the fact the bugs can't come eat the souls later. What's different about it? To put your treasure in heaven. The Bible says on earth, the moth can come in and corrupt. And thieves can break in and steal. The Bible says in heaven that can't happen. So, let's start winning some souls. So when you're a baby, you're training to be a toddler. When you're a toddler, you're training to be what we call a little kid. Or if you're talking to the little kid, you tell them, now you're a big kid, right? When you're a big kid, you're training to be a teenager. When you're a teenager, training to be a single in the singles class. That's not your aspiration, right? Sitting in here is not what you've been aspiring to your whole life. You're training to be an adult. When you get to be an adult, what are you training for? Eternity, right? So we spent this, it seems like forever, this first 18 years training up to be ready to be an adult, and now you're almost ready to be an adult, and some of the time you're an adult, some of the time you still act like a kid. By the way, I'm a little older than 18 and I still act like a kid some of the time, so it's normal. Or else I'm just immature. Maybe some of both. Training to be an adult. Now you're an adult and you're training for eternity. Right? So, in eternity, does your bank account matter? Does the size of your barn full of fruits, like this guy, matter? Does how cool your car is matter? I've got a friend who someone gave him, and I actually like these cars, gave him an old police car, right? So it's set up with all kind of things that make it go fast and handle better when it goes fast, because it used to be a police interceptor. And it's in great shape. And he's like, what am I going to do with this? I drive a Mercedes. One of the guys at partner management at work. He says, what am I going to do with a Crown Vic? I drive a Mercedes. And I asked him, I said, have you driven it? He said, oh, yeah, I drove it home. I said, no, have you really taken it out and, you know, got it on the road, stomped on it to see what it would do? The other day, he's coming into work. What's he driving?
Crown Vic.
I said, hey, I saw that car. He says, you know, it's kind of nice. It's an American Muscle car. It doesn't handle like a Mercedes, and it doesn't, but it's really big and comfy and roomy. It's got some power. And I said, yeah, I'm sure it probably does. It used to be a police officer. He's like, yeah, it's not that bad. His attitude was, I'm going to do with this. I've got a Mercedes. I drive a Mercedes. I drive this American stuff. Right? What, does his car matter? It doesn't matter. He may have, I've never seen his Mercedes. He may have a Mercedes for all I know. I don't know. I've seen his Crown Vic. Thought it was nice. Right? But it doesn't matter. When death comes, it won't matter if he's in the Mercedes or the Crown Vic. It won't matter how many cars are parked in his driveway. It won't matter how big his driveway is or how pretty the house attached to his driveway is. None of it will matter. Everything he had expectation or hope of is over. In our lives, we've been training up, especially those of you who grew up in church, to become Christian young adults, and now you're training to be adults, start a family, hopefully one day, most of you, that's probably what you want, get married, have kids, right? And we should be training to get to a point where we want to win souls, but we should be winning souls all along the way, right? Not all of us are Paul Chappell and can go win senators to the Lord, senators whose previous attitude was, don't pray for me, right? Not all of us can do that.
Good.
But you can win the people you're around every day, the people you go to school with, the people you work with, the people who you know who are having a problem, and your response is, I'll pray for you. I've never had the experience of someone saying to me, don't pray for me. When they tell you they're having a hard time, and you look back at them and say, well, I feel for you, and I'll pray for you. I'll pray that this situation changes, or that your son gets out of ICU and is okay, or that your mom makes a miraculous healing. I will pray for you. That's a witness. When they see that they're all going out drinking after work or after school, and you say, no thanks, I'm gonna go home instead. Or, nope, it's Wednesday night, I gotta go home, get the kids, and go to church. Right? That's a witness. Any little thing you do that's different than what they're doing is a witness, good or bad. The problem is, once you've said to them, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and they go out drinking, and then you're like, well, just this one time I'll go with you. All that's out the window. Be a long time before you gain that witness back. Because now you've just given them all the ammo they ever need. Christians are no different than me. They do everything I do. No problem. I don't need to be a Christian. Right? So let's think about, according to Proverbs 11:7, it says the hope is extinguished, the expectation perisheth of a wicked man. Because that wicked man was working for the wrong thing. What are we working for every day? Are we outwinning souls? Are we living in such a way as to be a witness to other people so that we may be winning souls? I promise you, if you are correctly living for the Lord in public in your life every day, even if you never get to sit with someone, pray with them, and lead them to the Lord, right in that, I promise you, one day you'll get to heaven if you've been living for the Lord, and you'll see someone there and you'll say, I'm so happy to see you here. I did not know you knew the Lord. And that person will say to you, I didn't know the Lord, but I knew you, and there was something different about you. And there was a time that I went to someone else, or I went to a church, or I got out a Bible, and I tried to find out what was different about Steve, or what was different about Nick, or Shane, or Heidi, or Tony, or the Wilbur girls. What's different about them that makes them live the way they do? Because I need that. If you're living for the Lord, there will be some eternal benefit, even if you never get to sit down and lead someone one-on-one to the Lord. He will also give you opportunities to sit down and lead someone one-on-one to the Lord. And you should take them. But keep in mind, as you go through your day-to-day life, who are you working for? Are you working for yourself? Or are you working for God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all the places it talks about us having hope. And I thank you that it shows us that the wicked do not have hope, so that we know not to live that way. I pray that you help us to influence those around us by living for you and bring souls to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.